This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Gathered worship should regularly include reminders of God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice for us. Baptism and communion are incredibly powerful and commanded elements of corporate worship. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon from 1 Corinthians 10, titled, Worship Through Spiritual Signs and Sacred Symbols. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
So when we think about them, they are gracious commands from the Lord. Both of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are commanded by the Lord. In Matthew 28, 19, we find baptism as a command that we are to embrace when we receive the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about being buried with him in baptism unto death. There is an important symbol, baptism, that reflects a deep reality. And Paul talks about the reality in Romans chapter 6. The Lord's Supper is also a command. It's not just that the Lord commanded us to be baptized. He commanded us to take the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds us of what Jesus said in the Gospels on the last night of his life. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And then he gave a command, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same thing with the cup. And so these signs are gracious commandments from the Lord. They are intimate expressions of his grace. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless," he's talking there about the communion cup, "the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" Of course it is. "The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" In other words, we have a part that God has graciously granted us in the intimate connection that we now have with his Son. They are also important identity markers. Who observes this? And the answer is people who have been brought into the kingdom of God, who have been made members of the family of God, and who have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have become sons and daughters of God. Those are the only people who can take this rite. These rites do not make you a Christian. They do not make you a son or daughter of God. They do not give you entrance into the kingdom of God. They do not make you part of the new covenant of God. That's not why they're there. These rites are intimate things that God has given to you because all of those realities are already true about you. And then they are corporate and communal in their nation. In their nature. 1 Corinthians 11. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." And he's talking here about gathered worship. And this is why we observe both of these ordinances within the boundaries of gathered worship. At a regular scheduled worship service under the authority and oversight of the elders. So, Pastor, what do you mean by that? This is why we don't, as individual families, just decide we're going to baptize our kid in the baptism, in the bathtub. This is why, hey, you know what? I think Johnny just got saved, and so we got a pool in the back. Honey, get the kids. Let's go out there, and we'll just baptize him right here in the pool. And I would suggest to you that destroys the imagery of the ordinance. They are not intended to be celebrated by your private family in your private home. They're not intended to be celebrated by a subgroup of the church of which you're part. This is why we don't observe the ordinances in our small groups or in our Sunday school classes. These are ordinances that were given to the church that we observe together when we come together. They are gracious commands of the Lord that are to be done together. Although we do it individually, we each take the ordinances. Each of us has to be baptized. Each of us has to take at the table. That's why 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, let a person examine himself and then eat. They are marked by joyful thankfulness in their observation. Man, when you came together in the Old Testament to celebrate a feast at the temple, it was a joy-filled occasion. When your son or daughter was brought into the nation of Israel through the sign of circumcision, your family through a celebration. And now we have these two signs and symbols. When we observe somebody being baptized, there should be joyful celebration going on in our community of faith. When we take the Lord's table, it should bring joy in our hearts. And so why doesn't it? Is a question I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves. They are refreshing. They are strengthening. There's something that happens when we take these rites together that brings spiritual strength. And so they are important ordinances for the church. But I want you to notice, secondly, that they are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in nature. What do I mean by that? I mean two things. Number one, they are spiritual reminders of physical realities. So number one, they're spiritual. They are not the reality. They symbolize the reality. They sign to us the reality, and they seal again in our hearts that we really are possessors of the realities of which they symbolize. So they are spiritual in the sense that they are not themselves the reality. But they're also spiritual because the Spirit of God has to enable us and energize us to appropriate those realities and for those rites to have their intended effect in my life. So let me just be real plain with you here, and that is, when you come here and you observe a baptism, the Spirit of God should work in your heart as you observe that, and there should be things that go on in your heart and in my heart as we observe the bold courage and the clear declaration of the person being baptized that I am no longer a part of the kingdom of the world. I am now a citizen of the new kingdom, and I want to announce that to everybody. I'm going to live for certain values that I didn't used to live for before. And all of a sudden, we're watching somebody make this monumental announcement. There ought to be something deep going on in our hearts about our own life. Have you ever been to a wedding and you listened to the pastor give the wedding ceremony, and all of a sudden you began to relive your own wedding? And you're like, you know, it was 37 years ago, and I stood there. And wow, that pastor is telling them to do this, and I need to be doing that, and I need, and you go home and you say to your wife, honey, I'm so glad we've been married for 37 years. I want to renew my commitment to do all the things we just heard about today. I didn't get married again. I didn't go through a brand new ceremony, but observing somebody else get married, the once and for all moment of marriage, really stimulated me, it helped me, it convicted me, it refreshed me about my own marriage. And every time you watch somebody get baptized, that's the kind of effect the Spirit of God should be working in you. You eat the Lord's table. There are important realities. You know, I brought something along to help today. I don't normally give you a show and tell, but can you just let me do something today that I don't normally do? I got a little bag of important things that are important to me that really aren't important to anybody else but me, but they're super important to me. And so here's the first of them. This is a little mug. It's a mug of Boston, the Traveler's Choice, satisfaction guaranteed, bean town. Anybody from Boston? Anybody been to Boston? Yeah. This mug is very important to me because it represents something. My son and I, a couple of years ago for Christmas, my son said, Dad, I don't want to just give you socks. I don't want to give you a tie. I'm like, thank you. I want to give you an experience. I'm like, okay. He goes, and the experience is going to be a trip with me. I'm like, I'm not sure I want that experience. And so we decided, just the two of us, to go to Boston together for 3 days. And we were going to do the Freedom Trail. And we did. And it was an astonishing trip. I mean, I many times relive things about that trip. I can remember where we ate. I still remember the coat I had because it was freezing. We went at Christmas. And somewhere along the line, I decided to buy this mug to remember the trip. Now, this mug has a chip in it. You say, well, why don't you just like go online and get another? It's not, no, it's not the same. This is the mug. And every time I drink coffee from this mug, I relive the trip. It's an important moment in my life. This is another one of those moments. This is a little globe. I got this at the Smithsonian this past April. We decided some years ago that we would give our kids a spring break trip of their own. And so Ashton wanted to go to the Smithsonian. And so we went, and it was just Beth and me and Ashton, and we spent a whole week at the Smithsonian and walking around Washington, D.C. And we have many hilarious moments of that trip. Can you imagine Ashton having to put up with the two of us trying to find our way in Washington, D.C.? And I'm like, no, I've got all those little maps and brochures. Like, I think we're supposed to go this way. Beth's like, I don't think you should go that. I think you should go this way. And Ashton's over here. You two would not find your way home if you had to. And she pulls out her phone and gets out Google Maps, and then we're watching. All we had to do the whole trip was just follow Ashton around like this. Remember that text in Scripture says, a little child shall lead them? That happened. And you know, it was such a special moment that we went to the Smithsonian and I bought this, a map. It's not Google Maps. It's the kind of map I like. And I put it there to remind me that it's useless. And so it's in my office, and every time I look at it, I think, oh man, I need Ashton. Where is she? She's got some. And it just helps me to relive this. And then I brought a little tiny thing here along the way. This is a little lighthouse. And this represents an important part of our family history. Probably since 1980, my in-laws and Beth have visited a particular place in Florida where they own a vacation property. And our whole family, for more than 40 years, has been going there. And when I married into the family, we went down and had our honeymoon there. And then beginning in about 2010, every year for 2 weeks, our family has gone to that place. We measure the weeks of the year by how many more weeks till we go to Sanibel. That's our deal. And when we get there, it's like paradise on earth until Hurricane Ian blew it all away. And so this year we're having to do something different. But this little lighthouse, I actually have a lighthouse that's on the island. It was just too big to bring, so I brought this little one to symbolize. I look at those, and they are not the realities. But they are important symbols to me of the realities they represent. And I don't just look at them. When I look at them, I relive the moment. I rehearse in my mind and in my heart, even almost instantaneously, different parts of what I treasured and valued about each of those experiences. I remind myself that, man, we're going back to this island and it's going to be great. And if you want to know what the Spirit of God does through these two sacred signs and symbols, I just gave you a very limited and very broken illustration of what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to remind you of realities that go way beyond. They are spiritual signs of something immense. They are signs of a new covenant that God mediated to you that is so much better than the old covenant. In Jesus' day, before he came the first time, the most gracious thing God ever did on the planet after the fall was to call Abraham to faith and say to Abraham, I am going to bless you. And through you, I am going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to let you be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world. That's the most gracious thing God ever did. You could argue, well, okay, he did Noah. You know, we could argue about those things, but there's no question in my mind that the most gracious moment after the fall was when God called an idolater from Ur He opened his eyes. He quickened his dead heart. He granted him repentance. And Abraham believed God. And if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul says, now there was a sign, a seal, that God gave to Abraham after he believed to validate before everybody that he actually had faith. And the sign was circumcision. Now later that sign became how a Hebrew family would bring their son to the priests and dedicate him. And at some point he would become a covenant member of the nation that God had given Israel. But this sign of circumcision was initially given by God as a gracious seal of an important reality. And the important reality was that Abraham had come to faith, that God had granted him faith. And it's in that sense that the New Testament connects baptism to Abraham. We keep wanting to connect baptism to Moses, but Paul connects baptism to Abraham. And so how do I know that Abraham had faith? God says, I gave him a sign. And the sign symbolized this important reality that had happened. My part in it and his part in it. My part was to open his eyes. My part was to quicken his heart. My part was to summon him. His part was to believe. And I granted him that faith. I granted him the ability to believe. I granted to him repentance. And by the way, those same things have happened to you, haven't they? Do you think you just got saved because you woke up one day and decided you wanted to get saved? You got saved because God summoned you. That's the whole point to calling, isn't it, in elections? God called you. And then according to 2 Corinthians, God quickened your heart, Ephesians 2. He opened your eyes so you could see the glory of God in the face of the gospel of Jesus. And Paul talks about it this way. He granted to you repentance. You say, well, what did I have to do? You had to respond to that. You had to repent of your sins, and you had to believe. And when that reality came online for Abraham, God said, now I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a symbol. I'm going to give you a seal. And he granted to him circumcision. As an adult, after faith. And that's exactly what Paul does in Romans when he wants to talk about how a person gets faith. And in the New Testament, baptism is the sign and the symbol and the seal of somebody who has done what Abraham did. In Abraham's life, it was circumcision. In our life, circumcision has become baptism. Not the baptism of an infant, sort of marked by the circumcision of an infant in the covenant of Moses, but in actually a much bigger way, the circumcision of an adult who came to faith and the baptism of somebody who is an intentional believer. And so this is an important sign. The Passover was another important sign that an old covenant of an old covenant reality, God instituted this meal for Israel to celebrate the giving of a covenant and the commitment he made to them. It's interesting that when God gave Moses this rite, when God gave Moses the covenant on the mountain in the book of Exodus, everybody ate a meal. And when God delivered Israel from Egypt, that meal was re-ate the meal. It was reinstituted, but this time it was given even more significance. This time it was given the significance of the God who gave you the Mosaic covenant is going to deliver you from Pharaoh. And now that you have a new and a better covenant, you have a new and a better meal. And the new and better meal is the table that Jesus spreads that he introduced to you when he said to his disciples on the night that he died, there is a new covenant that I am enacting that you're going to be a part of that is incredibly better than the covenant you have been living under. And the sign and seal of that new covenant is another meal. And it's way better than the old meal. You know, sometimes you'll hear Christians talk and they get so excited because, oh, we're going to observe a Passover meal. And they get so pumped about the Passover meal. And they invite their friends and they listen to somebody get up and they talk about all the different parts of the meal. This is what this is. These are the three chairs. This is the empty chair. These are the three cups, rather. And so all of a sudden, all of this, and we get fascinated with the Passover. You say, Pastor, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. And every once in a while, it's good for us to remember what God did in that Passover meal. That's wonderful. But sometimes we get more excited about a meal that Jesus said is over, and we just barely pay any attention at all to the wonderful meal that he gave us at the Lord's table. And so we have these two incredible signs that have been given to us of two immense realities. We have been given a faith, and that faith is real, and it delivers us. And the sign of Abraham's faith was circumcision, and the sign that faith has come to us is our willingness to obey the Lord in baptism. We have been given an incredible meal, the meal that Jesus spread. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness for his people? Like Psalm 23 says, and Jesus said, yes. In Moses' time, God sent bread down from heaven and fed those people and gave them life in the wilderness. And now I am the bread that God is sending down from heaven, and I'm going to give you eternal life that never ends. This is John 6. And that meal is a reminder to us that we have this life. And that brings us into the purpose and design of these ordinances. Why do we do them? If we have the realities, why do them? Well, quickly, let me just say that these ordinances remind us of the gospel truth that is ours. They cause us to stop and intentionally reflect on those realities and what they mean. And here's the thing, they cause us to stop and reorient our lives so that we are actually living for those realities and to what they point. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right. When Jesus instituted the command to baptize people, he said, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you were in the Roman Empire, there was a name that you lived under. There was a Lord that had full control over everything that happened in that empire, and you lived under that name. You honored that name. In fact, if you lived in the Roman Empire, you considered that name and you would attach a word, soter, which means savior. Whoever that name was, he was the savior of Rome. You would use the word Lord attached to that name. Whoever that person was, he was the Lord of Rome and he was the savior of Rome, and the entire army and military might of Rome were accessible to him and under his command so that he could maintain the peace that was called the Pax Romana. And you know who I'm talking about. That Roman Empire had as a Lord, a savior, and a peacemaker, a man called the emperor. And whatever the emperor's name was, that's his name you lived under. And all of a sudden, here's a person who stands up, goes down into water, and says, I am no longer under that name.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Growing Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Growing Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.